All right, so, sure. Oh, the car key. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6. After David solidified himself over king of Israel, he conquered Jerusalem. He made it his capital. He defeated the Philistines and began to take back Israel's land from them that had been taken from them under the reign of King Saul. But in all of this, David did not forget about who? He did not forget about his God. He wanted to give God the glory. He wanted to give God the honor that he was due. And the first step, one of the first steps to that, was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, previously it had been in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, but he wanted to bring it to Jerusalem. It was to be the city not only of David, but the city of who? The city of God, the holy city. And as we continue through the rest of the Old Testament and into the book of Revelation, we see indeed that Jerusalem is a special city. It is special because God has put his mark upon it. It is his city. When he comes back to rule and reign, Jesus will reign from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And so David wanted to honor the Lord. David sought to lead in a revival among his people. It wasn't just about the power. It wasn't just about the land. Land is nice. Power's nice. Security's nice. But David wanted to lead his people in revival. Isn't that what we need? Yeah. That's what we need. A different political party, a different leader may make some difference in our land and in our country, but what we really truly need is Jesus. What we truly need is revival. And apart from revival, apart from people in positions of authority all the way down to children turning in faith to Jesus, without that, no political party or person or election is going to fix what is wrong with our society today. Only Jesus. And it starts by honoring Jesus. It was a wonderful thing that God had now put into place a king who was a man after God's own heart. A king who desired many of the things for his people that God desired for his people. A man who wanted to bring glory to God, and not just glory to whom? To himself. He wanted to turn the hearts of his people to God, and so how was he going to do that? Well, he was going to start by showing the people that they needed to honor God, to worship God, by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, while the Ark of the Covenant was not an idol or good luck charm, as Israel had discovered cough drop in my pocket here somewhere. So I threw one of them at Joshua a minute ago. It's over there. I got another one here. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, decided to take the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle and carry it into battle against the Philistines. Israel wasn't faring very well against the Philistines, and they thought, hey, we'll take our good luck charm. We'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us. We'll carry it into battle, and then God will have to give us the victory. The problem is, Good luck charm doesn't do you any good if your heart's not right with who? With God. God said not to make any graven images. He doesn't want us to worship things. He wants to worship Him. Things like the Ark of the Covenant and even the crosses back here on the wall are not things to worship or bow down or to pray to. There's no power in that cross or the one you wear around your neck or some statue in somebody's house of a saint or Mary or even whatever, an angel. There's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to worship Him and not things. Israel decided they were going to take the thing into battle, and well, it didn't work out too well. They lost the battle, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in their in a temple to one of their gods, the god Dagon, and they got up the next morning, and the statue had fallen over, so they put the statue of Dagon back up. The next morning, they got up, and the statue had fallen over, and it had broken its head, its arms, and its legs off. They decided, okay, we don't think we need that here. We're going to move this to somebody else. So they moved it to another temple, another city, and everybody in that city got tumors. And so they finally decided, oh, we're going to send it back to Israel. This isn't working. So they put it on a cart, and they hooked it to an oxen, and they let it go. And the oxen took it back into Israel, but not up towards Jerusalem. It stayed in somebody's house for several years, awaiting for David to come back to power to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. No, it wasn't an idol or good luck charm, but it was a centerpiece of the tabernacle, which formed the mercy seat upon which the blood on the Day of Atonement was to be sprinkled for the sins of a nation. It was part of a whole, the tabernacle, that was there to give glory to who? To God, to give Israel a place to worship and to fellowship with the Lord, and it needed to go back. It also contained the testimony of the Lord. Sometimes it was also called the Ark of the Testimony. It contained the jar of manna that God provided Israel while they wandered in the wilderness for 40 plus years. It contained Aaron's rod that budded, that identified him as the first high priest. And it contained tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments that formed the hub of the law that God gave and reflected the nature of the God who gave it. But it had been neglected and left to sit and out of the way home in Kirjath-Jearim, about 10 miles west of Jerusalem, for 70 years. As Israel itself, after choosing a king, had allowed their own spiritual growth and conscience to languish, resulting in their defeat to the Philistines and the death of many of their citizens and the slavery and exile of others, while the Ark of the Covenant sat in some home, not giving its proper glory, not as though it had glory, but as the one who specified its building and its purpose deserved glory. So often the spiritual complacency or rebellion of a ruler seems to reflect the attitude of its citizens more than influence them. Oftentimes we look at these rulers of Israel and some of our own rulers in this world today, and we think, well, those people languish, those people suffer. They're spiritually, they're being oppressed because of their ruler, but so many times the ruler does not influence the people as much as the people influence the what? The ruler, or the ruler is indicative of the spiritual condition of the people whom they rule. Thus was the case in Israel. It wasn't just Saul that had a problem. It was Israel that had a problem. It wasn't all Saul's fault. Well, David wanted to influence his nation for good. He wanted to turn their hearts back to who? Back to God. And he thought, well, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. A good priority. To lead back people back to the worship of the Lord and to give him the honor, the place of respect and esteem that he was due and that he is due. And he is due that in our lives as well. And he is due that in our society as well. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant, but you know what we do? We have our own personal testimony, and we have what in our very hands? The Word of God, preserved for us to share with others, to live by, to be doers of and not hearers only, bringing glory to our Father who is in heaven, that he may see our, that others may see our what? Our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we pick up to chapter 6 and verse 1, and David, and we're going to read down through verse 11. David's first attempt at bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do? The ark of the Lord, tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but anywise return him a trespass offering, that ye then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Now again, these were the religious leaders of the Philistines, so they didn't know really what they were talking about. This was just their suggestion to the rulers. So verse 4, then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emerods, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods, tumors, images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the Lord, unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Okay? Guess where I am? I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Yeah. Isn't it interesting? That had to do with what? The Ark of the Covenant. All right. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baale of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Cherubims were on the top of the ark, on the mercy seat that sat on the top of the ark. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio, well, that's just awful hard to say Ahio and not Ohio. I'm going to Ohio next week, so it's on my mind. Anyway, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nain's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah means a breach upon Uzzah, okay? And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So attempt number one, is what David is trying to do a good thing? Yes, he is trying to honor the Lord. He's trying to bring revival to his people. He's trying to give God the esteem and glory that he is due. It's not about David. It's not just about the city. It's about the Lord who gave David the throne and gave David the city and gave David victory over the Philistines. And David wanted everybody to focus not just on him and upon their victories, upon land and upon enemies, but to focus on the Lord. But nonetheless, his first attempt didn't go well. So David gathered all the leaders, the people. He gave an impassioned speech about bringing the ark to Jerusalem. The leaders of Israel agreed, and 30,000 people joined David in the implementation of the task. 30,000, it's not a small group of people. They went to the house of Abinadab, whose sons had been keeping it. They were Levites. Placed it upon a new cart and began to pull it behind oxen up to Jerusalem. The emphasis upon a new cart would seem to indicate a desire by David and others to make it special, to set it apart. It was a holy cart. It was made specially to carry the... It wasn't the ark that it brought back by the Philistines. It was a what? It was a new cart. And they felt like it. God is deserving of a new cart to bring his ark back to Jerusalem. A sanctified cart set aside for that purpose. Sort of as Christ rode a donkey, a colt, foal of a donkey that had never been ridden, up the steps of Jerusalem on that day on Palm Sunday, we call it, as they laid down the palm branches in front of him. Similar thinking there by David. Sounds nice. Next, we're told that David and others, they danced and sang. They were so excited about bringing that cart, that ark, back to Israel. Said in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments. It was a day to remember. It was a parade, 30,000 people. And what was at the center of it? The ark on the new cart. And they rejoiced and made merry. Their rejoicing was honoring to the Lord. Their dancing wasn't lewd or that sort of thing. It was just an expression of joy as they jumped and sang for joy as they brought the ark and they played their instruments as they came into, as they were coming to Jerusalem. Everything was going great. And then everything went what? Then everything went bad. Suddenly, it all went wrong. The cart hit a bump. The oxen stumbled. And the ark began to what? To slide off the cart. Now, Uzzah was responsible. Him and Ahio were responsible for the ark. And being responsible, he didn't want the ark to go crashing off the cart. Well, that would have been irresponsible. So he grabbed a hold of the corner of the ark to keep it from sliding off. And immediately God struck him what? God struck him dead. All of a sudden the instruments quit playing. And the parade stopped. And the joy turned to mourning over the death of Uzzah. And David wondered, why? Why, God? What happened? We We were making merry. We were bringing the cart back. We were bringing glory to you. And all of a sudden, here now this man's dead. It shocked David and the people. They couldn't understand why. The problem was not their motive. Their motive was good. To honor the Lord, to give him his proper place in Israel. To turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. Give them something to remind them that they needed to focus on their God and to serve him only. The problem wasn't their motive. The problem wasn't Uzzah's motive. His motive was good. His motive was honorable. The problem was how they went about it. They thought they were doing a good thing by making a new cart. But you see, the problem was it was never supposed to be carried on a what? On a cart. It was never to be touched by the hand of men, but was to be carried on poles that went through rings on the corners of the Ark of the Covenant. Those poles were slipped through the rings, and the priests were to carry it on their shoulders through the wilderness from place to place. And it was not to be touched by the hand of man. They should have known the scripture. But I guess in their zeal, or in their ignorance, or in their hurry, or maybe in some cases in their arrogance, they didn't take a closer look to see what God wanted and had how God had prescribed that they honor him by carrying that ark a certain way. In Exodus 25, 12 through 15, it says this, "And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings shall be in one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them," by the priests. "The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it." I don't know if those staves had been taken out or if they were still there and they just chose to carry it a different way. But nonetheless, they didn't honor the Lord by coming to him, by worshiping him, by esteeming him the way that he had what? The way that he had commanded, the way that he had provided. He had provided via those instructions, those rods, and how it was to be carried. In Numbers 4:15, it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, and they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they what? Die." Very clear. So what happened? Uzzah touched it. His motives were good, but his actions were, quote unquote, evil. He didn't honor the Lord, and therefore he died. This should be a lesson to us. Never assume that God is simply going to ignore his instructions. Or he's somehow going to have to let you off the hook. They apply to them, but they don't apply to who? They don't apply to you. I think sometimes people think that, don't they? Well, that applied to them. It doesn't apply to me. Especially in our society today, it seems like, you know, we're in a hurry to throw off all the old standards and throw off all the way of doing things. We got a new and better way. What was that song? Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. You know, it's kind of a cute song, but there's a little bit of truth in that. There are some things that can change, but there are some things that shouldn't. The manner in which we worship God is important. From the faith that we have in the Lord to the condition of our heart to the motives to the actual worship itself of the Lord. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. You can't simply ignore God's instructions or his chastening hand, alter them because our motivation is good or because we think it is better marketing than God's marketing. Church is not a business. We're not here to make money. We're not here to build an empire for ourselves. We're here to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ, one soul at a time, as we point them to the Savior. We're here to build up the children of the Lord, that we might bring more glory to Him. We're not here for entertainment's sake. We're not here to make everybody like us. We're not here to act like we're fans at a ball game. God is far more worthy of our praise and honor and our trust than any of them will ever be. But I don't think He wants to be treated maybe the way we treat them. He is worthy of more than just cute slogans on a t-shirt and, you know, fuzzy fingers and chants. He is worthy of our heart. He is worthy of our praise. And He is worthy of holiness. He is worthy of being esteemed above all others. And our worship should indicate that. Aaron's sons discovered that when they brought the wrong incense to the altar, that God did not accept it. And they died before the Lord. Moses discovered when he hit the rock the second time, although his motivation was good, although water came from the rock, Moses didn't get to what? Enter the land. Because he didn't do it God's way. Saul discovered when he built an altar and made a sacrifice that only the priest was supposed to make, that God was not happy with him. And his throne was given to another, a man after God's own heart. Today, sadly, people think they can approach God as they see fit, but there's only one way to approach God, and that's through faith in whom? Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. And we can't simply take whatever the world does and bring it into the church and say, hey, well, it's good enough for them, it's good enough for God. I don't think so. God deserves something what? Better. And just because the world worships their idols and their gods one way doesn't mean that we need to be worshiping our God the same way. We need to be a little more careful about that than I think sometimes we are. We need to send the right message. And if we want God's blessing on our lives, we need to do it His way and not our way. David meant well, and I know a lot of Christians that mean well, but doesn't mean that they're doing all things well. We need to make sure to our best ability that in this place and among this congregation. We do all to the glory of who? The glory of God. That must take center stage first. All other things in line behind that. Sadly, David was so discouraged that he left the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom's house and he went back to Jerusalem and threw up his hands and said, "Oh, well, I tried. I don't know what went wrong. God, why'd you do that for?" He didn't initially seem to understand what had happened. Eventually, it seems that he did. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we don't get it the first time. Sometimes it takes a second time or the third time or the fourth time. But the Lord is faithful and he doesn't give up on us. So we get to verse 12 and we see after a time that the Lord got a hold of David and David said, "Okay, let's try this again." Verse 12, "It was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." Notice they that what? Bear the ark of the Lord. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me it wasn't being pulled by oxen. It was being borne on the shoulders of who? The priests, by the rods that went through the rings as it was supposed to the first time. So this time, somewhere along the line, somebody looked back and they said, "Oh, here's the problem. We didn't do it the right way. We thought we were doing something good for God, but it wasn't the way that God had ordained. Let's fix that. Let's do it whose way? This God. Let's worship God his way. Let's not just write off the old ways. There's some things that we do a little different. Some clothes we wear a little different, or some haircuts we do a little different, you know. Glad most of you aren't copying my haircut. But there's some things that just don't need to change." Well, they got it right this time. So they carried it upon, they bore the ark. David, verse 14, danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord and was shouting with the sound of the trumpet. I like it that we have a trumpet. It's nice to have the trombone and the flute too, but I like it we have a trumpet. That's mentioned quite a bit in the scriptures in our worship and singing praises to the Lord. We don't have cymbals though, so I'm not sure if I want cymbals up here quite yet, but all right. where was I? Verse 15 again. "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting with the sound of a trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, the tent." This wasn't necessarily the tabernacle in Shiloh, but it was a tent that David had erected. "In the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Notice it doesn't say before the ark. He didn't sacrifice to the ark. He sacrificed to who? To the Lord. So don't get that mixed up now. We don't sacrifice to things. He sacrificed to the Lord. "And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed everyone to his own, house. So David now completes the task. After 3 months, he brings the ark back. He does it the right way. He didn't allow fear to stop him. He didn't allow fear to stop him for one reason, because he figured out what went wrong, and this time he didn't need to fear because he did it whose way? We don't need to fear when we do it God's way. We need to fear when we choose to ignore God's way and do it whose way? Our way, yeah. He got right with the Lord about it, and he brought it up, obeying and serving the Lord with reverence and appreciation for the holiness of God. This time it appears the priest carried it the way they were supposed to. David sang and danced before the Lord as it came. But Michael wasn't happy. She despised him. He took off his kingly robes and he put on priestly robes. Clothing, simple. Not flashy, not indicating his royalty, because he wanted the royalty of who? Of God to be the center of attention and not David himself. And Michael wasn't real happy about that. Praise the Lord, he was of a humble sort. David forgot his kingly position. He celebrated and rejoiced before the Lord in a very emotional manner, which conveyed the passion and joy he felt over the coming of the ark to Jerusalem and a very public exaltation of Jehovah. He forgot about himself and he thought only of the Lord. He forgot about his position as king and the honor he was due, and he gave all the glory to who? He didn't care what the people thought of him. He cared only what the people thought of who? God. And what God thought of him. Some people didn't understand. Some people didn't like it. But it seemed that God did. And that was good enough for who? It was good enough for David. He set aside those royal robes and he danced with joy before the Lord. He wrote in Psalm 84:10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Yes, he had position and glory and honor and riches, but all he wanted was God. And he wanted his people to know. David was where he was because of the God that he served and the God who deserved their glory. He was happy not only about the ark coming back to Jerusalem, he was happy that the people would turn their hearts also to the Lord. That maybe it wouldn't just be a man after God's own heart, but it might be a people after God's own heart. The joy and goal of every genuine minister and pastor to see the hearts of the people turn to the Lord and be a people after God's own heart. David placed it in the tent he had made. He glorified the Lord by his offerings. Gave burnt offerings and peace offerings to demonstrate the full surrender of the king and his people to the worship and service of the true and living God. It is clear that David intended to build a permanent temple in Jerusalem, though God didn't let him. That was going to have to wait for his son to do. Sadly, again, we see Michael's response. Not everybody's going to respond the way they ought to. Some people are too focused on themselves. Some people are too caught up in other things. Some people aren't willing to give God the glory he's due. But that shouldn't stop us, should it? So then David returned to bless his household. He was coming back to his house to bless his household, to lead a revival not only in his nation, but in his what? In his house. Every good minister should not only be a minister to a church, but should first be a minister to their own what? To their own house. Or how will you know to rule the house of God if you can't rule your own house? Lead them is what rule means. Lead them. It is God that is, well, let me finish. Let me read verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, you know, he's expecting something good. Instead, he got something what? Bad. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servant, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Remember, before David was king, he was a what? He was a musician. Yeah. He took great delight in singing and playing, in worshiping the Lord with music, in showing his devotion to the Lord in a public manner. Because what good is it to do it in private if you're not willing to do it in what? In public. Now, it starts in your own prayer closet, but it shouldn't just what? It shouldn't just stay there. Okay. Verse 22. And I will yet be more vile than this, and yet will base in mine own sight, will be base or humble in mine own. Vile doesn't mean actually vile, but that was the wording she used, so he just kind of sarcastically went with it. Yeah, I'll be more vile than this. I will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou spoken of them shall be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. What was her problem? Her problem was that her eyes were not open and her heart was not open to the Lord, to put him first, to esteem him. She was thinking about who? Herself. She was thinking about her place and her position as the wife of the king of Israel. She was thinking of her children and of their glory, and she wasn't thinking of the Lord. David was not worried at this time so much as acting like a king, as acting like a humble servant. He was not so concerned with following the understood rules of propriety of a king. Though he was despised in her sight, he was honored in the sight of others. You can't live to please everyone, so live to please who? Who? God. Yeah. Galatians 1:10. Paul wrote, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Choose you this day whom you will what? Serve. And serve God and do it to his glory and do it the best you know how. If you do it wrong, guess what? God's gonna stop you. God's gonna help you to get it right. If you fall off the horse, do what? Get back on. He is the God of the second chance. and then do it right next time. That's what David had to do. Sadly for Uzzah, he lost his life. So we do need to take the Lord seriously. But seek the glory of God. It was not David who was at fault in this case. It was Michal who was embarrassed that her husband the king should reflect upon her. Hence, therefore, she should not have seed of Saul. David would not have seed of Saul. The line of the king should continue after the death of David. If Michal would have had a son by David, then he might have been king, and Saul's line might have what? Continued through Michal. But now it would not. Because God deserved the glory that God, David gave him. When David forgot about himself, and he focused all his attention and his love, his glory on his people and on his God to lead them in revival, to humble himself, to be an example, and to point them to the Savior. That is our responsibility too. And sometimes we're just too concerned about what other people think. And so we keep our mouth shut when we should open it. We keep our emotions in check when maybe we should let them go just a little bit. Can't say that this church is overly emotional. Sometimes we might, you know. We had a couple here this morning. Their name is Paul and Sandra Mater. And both of their health is very poor. But they managed to make it to church this morning. They've been watching us online. And they love the Lord. And I like it when he's here because about a dozen times this morning he said, "Amen." You know, and it encourages the heart of your pastor to hear that every now and then. It's okay if you want to put your hand up when we're singing. I know that's not everybody's thing, but it's a few people's thing, and I don't see anything wrong with it. Let the Lord have the glory. Don't draw the attention to you. But let's point people to Jesus and forget about ourselves just a little bit. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and for the opportunity we have to have revival in our hearts and to lead revival in the hearts of others, to point other people to Jesus. Lord, we need to do it your way. And we need to take you and your glory and your holiness seriously. Lord, at the same time, we need to have some joy and some fun in praising and serving the Lord. And you know, we can do both, as David did. May others see the joy of Jesus in our life. May they see the holiness of Christ in our worship. And may you be magnified in this place. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.